bloodlust as the gladiators fought. Telemachus found his way to that arena. There were 88,000 people there that day. The chariot races were ending. There was a tenseness in the crowd as the gladiators prepared to fight. Into the arena they came with their greeting, "Hail Caesar! We who are about to die salute you." The fight was on, and Telemachus was appalled. Men for whom Christ had died were killing each other to amuse an allegedly Christian populace. Telemachus leapt the barrier. He was in between the gladiators, and for a moment they stopped. "Let the games go on!" roared the crowd. They pushed the old man aside, Telemachus still in his hermit's robes. Again, he came between them. The crowd began to hurl stones at him. They urged the gladiators to kill him and to get out of the way. The commander of the games gave an order. A gladiator's sword rose and flashed, and Telemachus lay dead. And suddenly the crowd was silent. They were suddenly shocked that a holy man should have been killed in such a way. Suddenly there was a mass realization of what this killing really was. The games ended abruptly that day, and they never began again. Telemachus, by dying, had ended them. As Gibbon said of him, his death was more useful to mankind than his life. By losing his life, he had done more than he ever could have done by husbanding it out in lowly devotion in the desert. God gave us life to spend and not to keep. If we live carefully, always thinking first of our own profit, ease, comfort, and security, if our sole aim is to make life as long and as trouble-free as possible, if we will make no effort except for ourselves, we are losing life all the time. But if we spend life for others, if we forget health and time and wealth and comfort and in our desire to do something for Jesus and for the men for whom Jesus died, we are winning life all the time. What would have happened to the world if doctors and scientists and inventors had not been prepared to risk experiments often on their own bodies? What would have happened to life if everyone had wished for nothing but to remain comfortably at home and there had been no such person as an explorer or a pioneer? What would happen if every mother refused to take the risk of bearing a child? What would happen if all men spent all they had only upon themselves? The very essence of life is in risking life and spending life, not in saving it and hoarding it. True, it is the way of weariness, of exhaustion, of giving to the uttermost, but it is better any day to burn out than to rust out. For that is the way to happiness and the way to God, concludes William Barclay. Telemachus paid an incredible price for his passion. What about us? They say there's a price for everything, and the objects of our passion are assuredly no exception. In fact, if we think about these things that we so passionately care about, I'm assuming that at some time in our lives, those aforementioned things that we were or are passionate about were purchased at a price that could only be justified by that thing called passion. I understand this because I live this. When I was young, we would go to church on Sunday mornings. We went to church in a little town called Cerro Gordo, Illinois, population 1,500 people. When we would conclude with church services, we would always go to the Cerro Gordo grocery store. At the Cerro Gordo grocery store, my mom would get the food, and my brother and I would immediately go right to the baseball card section. We would buy baseball cards. We would go home. We would open those cards up. Money was no object. We didn't care. All we wanted was our cards, and we would go home, and we would look at them, and we would trade them, and we would cherish them. That passion went from baseball cards to golf. My brother and I became incredibly passionate about golf to the point where it became a sickness. We needed to be treated. At that point, once we got done with golf and I couldn't play it anymore, my passion became ice cream. I still have that passion. From ice cream came dark chocolate. That's even a more distinct and disturbing passion. They continue on. Folks, we understand this thing called passion because we all have them. As a matter of fact, we understand how powerful these things are. Strangely, not all things that we pay for or long for passionately are valued monetarily. In fact, the exchange rate may actually come in the form of sweat equity or personal time and dedicated activity. It'll include your life. It will include your love. It might even include all the things that we've just listed above. The question is this: what are we willing to give up? And are we willing to pay up to satisfy our passions? Jesus was. And Jesus did. Welcome to Passion Week, an extended period of days that take us from Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem to Jesus' tragic death and entombment by Joseph of Arimathea. We read about this in Luke 19, 28 through Luke 23, 56. Five chapters that define everything that Jesus had to endure as he made his way to the cross. As Dr. Irving Jensen put it, Passion Week was one of conflict, turmoil, and violence, end quote. In that week, we realize what Jesus was willing to pay for his passion. On this day, we're going to read about what he was willing to do for his passion. So let's look at our sermon text for today. Palm Sunday, we read Luke 19, 28 through 48, and here's what that says. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking along ahead of his disciples. As they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead with instructions to go to the next village. And as they entered in, they were to look for a donkey tied beside the road. It would be a colt, not yet broken for riding. Untie him, Jesus said, and bring him here. And if anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs him. They found the colt, as Jesus said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners demanded an explanation. What are you doing, they asked. Why are you untying our colt? The disciples simply replied, the Lord needs him. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw some of their clothing across its back for Jesus to sit on. Then the crowd spread out their robes along the road ahead of him. And as they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives, the whole procession began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that Jesus had done. God has given us a king, they exulted. Long live the king. Let all heaven rejoice. Glory to God in the highest heavens. Some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, sir, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and he saw the city ahead, he began to cry. Eternal peace was within your reach and you turned it down, he wept, and now it is too late. Your enemies will pile up earth against your walls and encircle you and close in on you and crush you to the ground and your children within you. Your enemies will not leave one stone upon another, for you have rejected the opportunity God offered you. Then he entered the temple and he began to drive out the merchants from their stalls, saying to them, the scriptures declare, my temple is a place of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. After that, he taught daily in his temple, but the chief priests and other religious leaders in the business community were trying to find some way to get rid of him. But they could think of nothing, for he was a hero to the people. They hung on every word he said. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we read your word today, we're reminded that you are our hero. Today, as we take this journey with you through Passion Week, we're reminded of everything that Jesus had to endure. Help us, I pray today, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Allow us to hear what you want us to hear on this day, a day that's dedicated to you, and help us to understand the suffering and the passion that Jesus showed for those very objects of his passion, us. Thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines the word price as a value or the cost of which something is obtained. There were costs that Jesus endured in that journey. For Jesus, and this is a spoiler alert if you don't know the rest of the story, I'm assuming you do, the price would be his life because he had an inordinate, immeasurable, and undeniable passion for his people. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world. You see, the world is us. And the one who loved us is Jesus. And this is what he did on Passion Week because of God's will. He sent his son to the world to save it. We are that world. We are his passion. You see, God's passion had a price, a very significant and steep price. He had to become a person, a perfect human, and thus he sent his perfect and only son as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of the objects of his passion, who are us. You see, his passion is us, but our question today is our passion Jesus? What passion and what price are we willing to pay for Jesus? In essence, he cares about us. Do we care about, and are we willing to pay a price for him? The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5, verse 8, says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In Romans 8:32, Paul says, since he did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us, won't he surely also give us everything else? William Barclay said, it cost the life of Jesus to bring men back from their sin into the love of God. It is the Christian's first duty to count the cost of following Christ. Now, we can understand this price paid by Christ if we study his passion, starting with his coming into Jerusalem, which we commemorate today. As Christians, the price of passion for Christ will oftentimes be, and a lot of times, cost us first our plans. That's our first price of passion. And most of us would say, we like our plans. We make plans. We're good at making plans. We sometimes even allow other people to make plans for us, because without plans, life becomes chaotic. God tells the exiled Israelites in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, Jesus knew God's plan for him. It was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9-10, 550 years before this, and Jesus knew this. He knew what his father's plans were for him. He knew what he would have to endure. He knew that he would have to suffer. But all along he said this, my passion are my people, and I will do this because I love them. Let's read Zechariah 9:9-10. Here's what it says. Rejoice greatly, O my people. Shout with joy, for look, your king is coming. He is the righteous one, the victor, yet he is lowly, riding on a donkey's colt. I will disarm all peoples of the earth, including my people in Israel, and he shall bring peace among the nations. His realm shall stretch from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. This prophecy was made known to Jesus. Jesus understood this, and he knew what he was going to have to do for us. For Jesus, the price of passion for his people meant doing his Father's will. If we have a passion for Christ, it's going to cost us our plans and our will. Ultimately, our plans must become God's plans to fulfill his purpose for us and through us. Today, our goal will be this. If we say, I'm willing to pay the price, I'm willing to do what Jesus did, I'm willing to make the sacrifice, what we will say is this. God, I give you my plans. God, I seed, C-E-D-E, my will. God, I'm willing to pay the price that Jesus paid, and I'm willing to do what you want me to do, not just today, but every day. Now, that comes with a significant price. Jesus says in John 6:38, he says, for I have come from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to have my own way. Listen to verse 40 of that same chapter, John 6. Jesus continues, he says, for it is my Father's will that everyone who sees his Son and believes on him should have eternal life. I should raise him at the last day. You see, God's passion is saving humans. And the price of that passion was his Son. Jesus says in Luke 22:42, in these memorable words, he says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of horror from me. But I want your will, not mine. Have we said something like that before? If we said, God, I know that you want me to do this, and I don't want to do this. I experienced this in 1993 when I was called to the ministry. I said, God, I really don't want to do this. I have plans, big plans. This whole ministry thing doesn't sound like a lot of fun. I've seen others do it. They don't seem like they're real happy in it. Now, I remember struggling with that. I remember talking about that. I remember conversing with my wife about that. I think she was more scared because she comes from a minister's family, so I think she was more scared for me than I was. But we seated our will and we seated our plans and we said, God, I will do and we will do what you want us to do because you've called us to do this. And it's come with an incredible price. And we'll continue to do this because we understand that we have to, as Christians, with passion, every day, pay a price. Our passion for Christ will cost us our will and our plans. It was witnessed in the account of Telemachus. It was a monk who became a martyr. Telemachus says, I want to be a monk. God says, you're going to be my martyr. Paul said in Ephesians 5:17, he says, don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, God, have you ever gotten down on your knees and said, God, I just want you, I want to do your will. I want you to do what you want me to do. Now, we pray that a lot in this church because we understand that God has gifted us with talents and abilities that will allow him to use us to fulfill his perfect will. That's not always easy. The price that is paid for that is significant. Hebrews 10:36 says this, you need to keep on patiently doing God's will if you want him to do for you all that he has promised. We must do this as Christ did with humility. You see, the people's plan and will on that day as he rode into Jerusalem, their plan and will would have Jesus, their king, rush in on a chariot. God's plan and will had his son, the king, ride in humbly on a colt. That was humility. Our passion for God's plan will always cost us our pride. That will come at a significant price. So are you, like Jesus, willing, humbly, to give up your will and your plans? That's the first price of Christian passion. An arrogant Department of Agricultural, DOA representative, stopped at a farm one day and told the farmer, I need to inspect your farm. Okay, but you better not go in that field, the old farmer said. I'll have you know I have the authority of the U.S. government with me, the agricultural representative said. You see this card? Look at this card. I'm allowed to go wherever I wish on agricultural land that I choose. So the old farmer went about his chores. Later he heard loud screams, saw the DOA rep running for the fence, and close behind was the farmer's prized bull. The bull was madder than a nest of hornets, was gaining at every step, and the old farmer put down his rake and he called out, show him your card! There can be no pride in our passion. In Luke 19, 41 through 44, Jesus' passion for his beloved Jerusalem is revealed. As he came closer to the city that rejected him, he wept openly. His tears a direct reference to the tribulation that awaited Jerusalem and the horrible suffering that his people would eventually face. The second price of Jesus' passion was personified in his pain. Our Christian passion will not only cost us our will, but just like Jesus endured, it can also cost us our well-being. Telemachus experienced this. We will too. Jesus' third prediction of his impending death, as told by to his disciples in Luke 18, 31 through 34, included words like this, and Jesus used these words as he prepared his disciples for what was coming. For Jesus understood that the price of passion was going to involve pain. He used words like mocked, treated shamefully, spat upon, lashed, and killed. And while this pain would be relevant, it wasn't the only thing that stirred his passion. He hurt for the pain that was about to befall his people because he knew what was going to happen to their city and their temple. Paul said in Romans 8:18, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:13, be really glad because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And afterwards you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory in that coming day when it will be displayed. Luke 9:22, Jesus said this, for I, the Messiah, must suffer much. The same price is attached to our passion for him and man in our lives. Sadly and inconveniently, pain is part of God's plan to propel and prosper our passion. Oftentimes we associate this type of pain with the exit or death of someone that we cared about deeply and passionately. We've been there. We understand this. For those of you who have lost loved ones, for those of you who have had to say goodbye to someone that you spent your life with, you know that there is pain because of that passion, that you cared so much about that person that you did not want to say goodbye, you weren't ready to say goodbye. And you realize that as you're dealing with that pain, that that's where the passion came from. I remember several years ago, Dean Benton, who was a pastor of this Covell Community Church, became very sick. He was preaching in Barry, Illinois, I believe that's where he was at. They had to bring him to OSF because his liver was diseased, or his pancreas was diseased, and they didn't give him much time. And I went to the hospital, and I spent some of my last moments with him, his last moments together. And I came home that day, and I was mourning. I knew what was happening. They called me and said that Dean had passed away. That night, I laid in my bed, and I sobbed loudly and openly because of the passion that I had for this man, passion for a man that I had known since I was 16 years old. For those of you, you know this passion. You understand this passion. And you deal with that type of pain. Yet even in our most grievous of circumstances, we are taken back to the price of passion that Jesus paid for a nation that actually rejected him. You see, we miss and we mourn and we grieve those people who cared about us. And yet Jesus, in his passion, Jesus wept openly over a nation that rebuked and rejected him. That's passion. As Christians, do we have the passion to sacrifice our well-being? Are we willing to say, it may be painful, but I'll be faithful. I'll do what you want me to do, Jesus. Are we passionate for our fellow man and for Christ, since he was willing to pay that price? A woman and her husband had to interrupt their vacation to go to the dentist. I want a tooth pulled, and I don't want any pain shots or Novocaine because I'm in a big hurry, the woman said. Just yank out the tooth as quickly as possible, and we will be on our way. Well, the dentist was quite impressed. He says, you're certainly a courageous woman, he said. By the way, which tooth is it? The woman turned to her husband and said, show him your tooth, dear. That is not sacrifice, all right? That's not looking out for the well-being of others. The price of Jesus' passion was personified in his plans. It was personified in his pain. And it was personified in people, especially those that were associated and affiliated with this temple. And for us, this price of passion will cost us our will. It'll cost us our well-being. And it will cost our doings, and it will cost us other people's doings as well. Peter said in Acts 5:29, he says, we must obey God rather than men. Paul understood this. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5, he talks about this. Listen to what Paul tells us to do. This is not easy, folks, but it's a price that's paid for the passion that we have for the people and what we know today as our church. He says, and so I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, to preach the word of God urgently at all times, whenever you get the chance, in season and out, when it's convenient and when it's not. And here it comes. As if Jesus was standing right there, Paul says, correct and rebuke your people when they need it. Encourage them to do right, and all the time be feeding them patiently with God's word. Now this is never easy, folks. In fact, as part of a church and as part of a congregation, we will spend time together as people. As an imperfect group of people, we will make mistakes as people. And what that means is that there are going to be times that we have to rebuke and correct and call out people. It's never easy. It's the price that we pay for the passion that we have for the churches that we worship in and the people that we live with and celebrate with. He goes on. He says there's going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. Paul says, stand steady. Here it comes. And don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Bring others to Christ. Leave nothing undone that you ought to do. Today we are seeing churches that are being overrun by false doctrine. They are leaving God's word and they're saying, we'll do our own thing, believe our own thing, and we will worship by our own means and ways. Nobody's rebuking them, and nobody is reproving them. They just continue to do what they do. And my question today is this: are we willing to pay that price for the passion of the church and God's word? Are we willing to stand up for what's right when we see what's wrong? That's passion. Jesus stood for the very things that he was passionate about. You know, it's interesting. Many times when we reference what's called righteous indignation, many times we perform what's called unrighteous indignation. That's when you get mad at something without a purpose for it. But Jesus proposed and he showed us righteous indignation. But in the Bible, we're reminded of really just two instances. There are others, but these are the major ones that we reference. Why do we always reference these two instances? Because in 33 years of life, we're reminded of two times that Jesus became so upset that he did something about the very place that he was so passionate about and the people that worshiped in it. Two times. Why do we mention this? because it wasn't Jesus' character to do this. Jesus loved his fellow man, cared for his fellow man, prayed for his fellow man, healed his fellow man. It was out of character for him to have to rebuke and reprove and do what he had to do to his fellow man in the temple on this Palm Sunday in the week that he was willing to do it. We have to do it. We have to be strong and we have to stand for the very things that we're passionate about. The question is, are we passionate about the place that we worship in? Are we passionate about his word that can't be changed? Are we passionate about his plan that can't be changed? And are we passionate for his will that says we can be changed? Is that what we're passionate about today? Are we passionate for our church and its people? Are we willing to stand for it in them, even if it might cost us the feelings of other people? Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Lady says, well, watching a movie recently, I couldn't hear the dialogue over the chatter in the theater of two women sitting in front of me. Unable to bear it any longer, I leaned up over the seat, I tapped one of them on the shoulder, and I said, excuse me, I can't hear. Lady turned around sharply and said, I should hope not. This is a private conversation. My point is this. The price of passion will oftentimes involve people. And sometimes we're called to do things that are not comfortable. This is the price for our church and our people. Where does your passion lie? Is it within and for Jesus? Are you willing to sacrifice your plans? Acknowledge possible pain? Admit that we might have to rebuke and reprove and correct our fellow people? The English word passion is derived from the Greek word to suffer. And Jesus was passionately willing to suffer for the objects of his passion. Us, people. That kind of sacrifice for Christ will almost always cost us our will and our well-being and what others, including ourselves, are comfortable doing, especially as it pertains to our Christian living and worshiping. This is Passion Week. And as Jesus proved, it's not for the weak. Jesus said in Luke 14:27-28, no one can be my disciple who does not carry his own cross and follow me. But don't begin, says Jesus, until you count the cost. Jesus understood the price of his passion. Do we? Jesus' triumphal entry was humble, and it was painful, and it was purposeful. How will you enter and approach this, your Passion Week? If Jesus is our passion, we'll pay the price, we'll realize the cost, and we will do this week as he did. We'll care about people. We'll care about our church. We'll care about his plan and his will for us, and we will choose together to fulfill his will and save the lost. And that takes passion. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you say, I've struggled, I've stumbled, I've fallen, I need help, come to the altar today. We'll pray for you. We have leaders that will join you and me as we pray here at the altar for you and for your needs. If you say in your seat today, but they'll know I'm a sinner, I couldn't do that, we already know. We already know. We all are. We all are. We stumble and we fall each and every week. We're in this together, folks. We stumble and we fall together. But we will stand together when we realize that we have a need and a passion for our Lord and Savior. If you want to come forward now, feel free to do that as we stand and sing number 598, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go.